But the question is that, is this Mi'raj only took place once? I mean, for Prophet Muhammad? And was it physical or spiritual? Because some believe that it might be a spiritual journey, okay? So a spiritual journey is that, for example, you have control over your soul can go here and there, okay? Which one is true?
Yes. So, as has been reported in the traditions, it is said that this Mi'raj event did not occur only once. Mm-hmm. But this specific instance did happen in the 10th year of Baisa. And one of the reports is that this happened in Makkah. And we have other reports that say that this occurred at other times as well. But this was one of the instances that was mentioned in the Holy Quran. And the 10th year of the Baisa is mentioned. Mm-hmm. And why it is important? Because when this event was told by the Holy Prophet to the Muslim community and the Quraysh, they started to make fun of him.
Yes.
In a way that, how can this be possible? Because at that time, for them to travel from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa in one night and then to come back was something that was impossible. Only today we know that human beings are capable of traveling these long journeys. At that time, it was something impossible. And so, if the Prophet ﷺ was telling about this, this was something impossible. So, the Quraysh sent their emissaries and said that there are people from amongst us mm-hmm. who have been to Baitul Muqaddas. And they know what Baitul Muqaddas is like. So, they asked him about the features of Baitul Muqaddas. Mm-hmm. And in his return journey, he met a caravan of the Quraysh that was entering that was near to Makkah at the point of Tamim.
That's right.
Right? And so the Prophet told them that this such and such caravan is going to enter Makkah right now because I met them on my journey back from Baitul Muqaddas. And so this caravan entered right at the same time when the Prophet ﷺ said that this is going to enter. So this was also a hujjah of the Holy Prophet or a miracle of the Holy Prophet to prove his truthfulness and the truthfulness of his message as
well.
So this miracle happened to awaken the Quraysh and to invite them again to the path of Islam, that such is the power of the Holy Prophet because he is nominated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can take him to Baitul Muqaddas and from there ascend him to the heavens and the nearest of the near points.
Even in Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa, it is believed that there is a wall, even nowadays called the Wall of Nutba. Mm-hmm.
And yes, the wall of Nutba.
Yeah, and that is the wall in which the Buraq, or the, we can say, that's right, the main carrier
yes.
of Prophet Muhammad to the heavens was over there. So Prophet Muhammad clinged over there. And then from there, went on, that's right. So about the physicality of the or spirituality of such a trip, which one is more authentic? Was it with the body or was it with the soul?
Yes. So the scholars, like for example, Allama Tabatabai mentioned that this was a journey that involved both the physical body
and
the spiritual aspect of, or the ruh. Right, the spirit and the body both were involved. And from the verse of the Holy Quran also, we can see that Subhanallazi asra bi abdihi laylan. Right? So asra bi abdihi. So the servant is mentioned. It doesn't mention that Subhanallazi asra bi ruhihi, ruhi abdihi.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So this is taken by Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli as mentioning that both the body and the soul was involved in this journey. And so we can say that also the fazila of the Holy Prophet is enhanced manifold if his travel was not only spiritual but also physical, because his entire body and soul went to this journey and while he was awake.
Okay.
This was not in a dream. This was while he was awake and he met the angels. And even it's narrated that Prophet Abraham, Prophet Musa, Prophet Isa came to meet him in Baitul Muqaddas or Masjid al-Aqsa. And from there, his ascension journey started.
It was the way back to Umm al-Hani. house, isn't it?
Yes,
in Mecca,
it's
the daughter of Abu Talib.
Yes,
right.
It's narrated that from the house of Umul Hani,
okay,
the Prophet's ascension journey.
It was not a secret to Prophet Muhammad. That's why he himself disclosed it to the people of Quraysh, isn't it?
Yes, because it was meant to be disclosed.
That
it was
right.
A miracle of the Holy Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
But the Quraysh made fun of the Holy Prophet
mm-hmm.
because of this. But the later events proved that the Prophet was telling the truth.
Okay.
Because his prophecy that a caravan is going to enter Makkah
right.
was proven after some time.
What was the main reason for this Mi'raj? I mean, Prophet Muhammad, he has been a prophet, isn't it, already?
Hmm.
So, and spiritually, he has been perfect enough to be given Allah's mission. So, was there any specific reason for this type of Mi'raj, I mean, of Prophet Muhammad or not?
In the view of Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli in his tafsir of the event, he mentions that when the Quran introduces this event of Mi'raj by saying that Subhanallazi Asra bi'abdihi, right? So the Prophet is being introduced as his abd.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the necessary criterion for ascension to the higher realm is to be an abd.
Mm-hmm.
So the more a person becomes an abd or the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more obedience is shown by the servant, the higher he can reach into the heavens. And so one of the missions and the aims of religion and Islam is to elevate the human soul. And one of the ways the way that has been told to us in the Holy Quran is to become obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this manner, we can elevate our soul. And so this event is also told as something that وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a role model for us. So if we also follow this path of ubudiyah or servanthood, we also can ascend to the heavens or see the realities of the higher realm. Of course, we are the followers of the path of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can only reach up to a certain level, not, of course, the Sidratul Muntaha, which was specific for the Holy Prophet or the only the Aimma, for example. But we can perhaps go some of the higher realms or according to the status that we have in terms of ubudiyah.
That's right. Spiritually speaking, some of the Islamic urafa might say that this also shows the high capacity and the potential of a human soul in order to, we can say, go as up as possible to the Allah's throne. So that's why through this, wavering or spiritual wavering, somehow the capacity of the soul of the human being in comparison to the angels were shown. And that's why some people are even told that such a soul or such a capacity and potential is given to you too. So in order to get as perfect as possible, you can benefit from such a potential. So it is not only the body that matters for the human beings, but spirituality and spirit, up to an extent that through that, you can get as close as possible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the true meaning of Qurbat al-Allah, proximity to Allah.
And one of the other points that Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli mentions is that this verse of the Holy Quran begins with Subhana,
mm-hmm.
right? And so one of the requirements for elevation is to do tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Glorification of Allah, that's right.
Right? So you remove all associations from the high being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we do tasbih and we purify ourselves as well from our material attachments, we are able and capable of elevating ourselves to the higher realms.
Inshallah. Thank you very much, Sheikh Ahmad Danish, for a nice elaboration regarding Mi'raj al-Rasul. It was very kind of you.
Thank you.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Here in Al-Mawasi area in Western Khan Yunis is one of the few amusement parks across the Gaza Strip, a place that once represented joy and celebratory moments for children and their families who are welcoming Eid after the end of the holy month of Ramadan. This place that was once vibrant with children and their families, the echoing of their laughter as they are riding these games that are now standing idle, surrounded by hundreds of tents that were constructed by the Palestinian families who were forced out of their towns and were forced into endless cycles of displacement for more than a year now. These tents are now overshadowing this scene of having these games and joy for children.
This park used to be a reminder of fun and joyful times for families. For 2 years now, the occupation has stolen our happiness, depriving us of all our special celebrations. It's Eid, a time when we should be baking cookies and decorating our homes, but instead, we are homeless. Happiness has become an impossible wish these days.
This amusement park was filled with green spaces to receive the families in such special occasions. But what really gave this park its joyful aspect is the existence of many of the games like the Ferris wheel, the pirate ships, the roller coaster, and all our modest games. But today, as the families are welcoming the Eid, these games stand idle. There's no way to power them because the families can barely find and secure their basic humanitarian needs. And now all these games are surrounded by this miserable scenes of tents, of displacement and suffering.
As we welcome Eid, all we wish for is for this genocide to end. For a year, we have been away from our homes, sheltering in a place we never imagined we'd be. We once brought our children here to celebrate and have fun on this special day, but now we can't even get them with new clothes or offer them safety.
For the second year in a row, the Palestinians across the Gaza Strip welcome the festive Eid al-Fitr with nothing but more miseries and suffering. This place that should be filled with the laughters of children is now covered and overshadowed by the miserable scene of displacement that doesn't seem to end any soon for the families here. Ahmed al-Najjar, Al-Mawasi.
Amid the devastation and despair, the people of Gaza have faced relentless bombardment, starvation, and displacement. Yet through this enduring crisis, one thing has remained unshaken in their collective spirit, their unwavering commitment to their lawful right of resistance.
After nearly 18 months of genocide, the people of Gaza have taken to the streets in an uprising against occupation, mass killings, and starvation, especially in Beit Lahia. The Israeli regime attempts to manipulate and sow division against the resistance is doomed to fail. Our resistance is inseparable from our existence. an undeniable right we will never relinquish.
Despite its advanced weaponry and relentless attempts to crush Gaza's spirit, the Israeli occupation has failed to break the will of the Palestinian people. Its brutal campaigns targeting civilian areas have only laid bare the true barbarity of the regime.
As Palestinians, our heart and soul are with the resistance. Our people remain aware of Israeli conspiracies. What the occupation failed to achieve through military force, it will not accomplish through deceptive plots.
While Israel's genocide continues, a more subtle and insidious attempt is being made, exploiting people's marches against the genocide in Beit Lahia, who erupted calling for the end of the Israeli war.
As the Israeli brutality intensifies, it is clear that the Gaza Strip will continue to be the battleground, not only for physical survival, but for the ideological and cultural soul of the Palestinian people. Ad Ibrahim, Gaza City.
The Israeli regime launched new airstrikes on several towns and cities across Lebanon on Friday in violation of a ceasefire with the Arab country. After two drone attacks, Israeli rockets targeted the Beirut southern suburbs, destroying two buildings.
As Lebanon marked Al-Quds Day, the Israeli occupation forces continued to pound the country, and for the first time since the ceasefire, Israel struck a residential neighborhood in South Beirut in an act which could jeopardize the already fragile truce.
The sounds of explosions were heard. Ambulances and firefighter trucks ran to the site, yet the rallies to commemorate Al-Quds Day did not stop. Hezbollah officials stressed that despite the Israeli threats and continuous aggression, the resistance in Lebanon will not forsake Al-Quds.
On this blessed day, and in light of the current circumstances, we say that we renew our pledge to Al-Quds. We will not forsake Al-Quds. Together with all the honorable people in the nation, in Palestine and the Arab and Muslim world, and with the free people of the world, we will hold the banner of Al-Quds.
Palestinian activists also stressed that Imam Khomeini knew that defeating the arrogant tyrants and achieving victory is only possible if the Muslims and Arabs were united and mobilized for the sake of Al-Quds.
Our enemies have failed in their attempts to break the resistance despite the continued atrocities. Their barbaric genocide against the people of Palestine and the aggression on Lebanon and Yemen since the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. They have tried to weaken Iran since it is the only firm supporter of the resistance in the region, but they have failed.
It is Al-Quds that unites the Arabs and Muslims, and on this day we see the culmination of the efforts to face the common enemy. It is the shout of the oppressed in the region, but it is also the shout of the human conscience to confront the occupiers and liberate the Holy Land.
People of various faiths took part in Al-Quds Day celebrations in solidarity with Palestine and highlighted resistance as the only path to victory against the occupying regime. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Israeli authorities have released Palestinian filmmaker Hamdan Bilal, a co-director of the Oscar-winning documentary No Other Land, after detaining him overnight. Bilal was in Susia, a village in the occupied West Bank, when a group of Israeli settlers violently attacked him. Despite his injuries, Israeli soldiers arrested him instead of his assailants.
Settlers and army, they attacking my home and they beating me. They continue to beating me. It's like around between 15, 20 minutes until I was bleeding from all my head and face. And finally, after this attack, they took me to the place. I don't know what is it. I stay there. It's like all the night. They was laughing about me.
Bilal was taken into custody and was held overnight before being released.
On Monday, there was a massive attack on Susia village where my friend and colleague and co-director of No Other Land documentary, Hamdan Bilal, lives. There was an attack in his home and other houses in the village. Settlers and soldiers targeted him precisely to revenge against the success of the movie and against Hamdan as activists in the village that documenting the attacks of the settlers that happening on his village all the time and other villages in Masafer Yatta. This is not an isolated attack. Attacks happening all the time, but this time it was revenge and attack on Hamdan for his success, to try to punish him and to silence him and to prevent him from doing his war.
Bilal's documentary, No Other Land, co-directed with Palestinian and Israeli filmmakers, sheds light on the forced displacement of Palestinians. This incident raises further concerns about the growing attacks on Palestinian journalists and activists. As Israeli violence escalates, documenting the reality on the ground is being silenced. Naqa Hamid, Ramallah, Occupied West Bank.
Palestine action supporters out in raucous numbers again outside the Old Bailey courthouse, demanding that the 18 members of the direct action group on trial here be released.
This is a court where people are tried for gruesome, brutal murders. And these people are on trial for actually trying to stop gruesome and brutal murders. In fact, there is a case here today of a couple who murdered their baby and put the baby in a plastic bag. In Gaza right now, people are putting their body parts of their loved ones in plastic bags every day. So the irony is, these people should not be anywhere near a court for trying to stop people from being murdered.
The 18 activists were arrested under the UK's Terrorism Act in August last year for targeting Israeli weapons manufacturer Elbit Systems' Filton facility in Bristol and causing over $1 million in damages to it. Their supporters say their prosecution is not aimed at upholding the law.
The trial is part of a wider pattern, from arrests to censorship. The activists here say the British state is criminalizing dissent to protect Israel against accountability and scrutiny. They argue that standing up for Palestinian rights is being treated as a crime.
Sarah Cote of Stand Up to Racism, Stand Up to Imperialism has experienced it firsthand. She, too, was arrested under counterterrorism legislation, accused of supporting a proscribed organization merely for saying Palestinians had the right to defend themselves.
This is what the British state does. It's the oldest imperialist nation in the world, and it's going to try by any means possible to defend its interests. And its interests lie in the continued genocide of the Palestinian people and the repression of popular movements around the world.
But the crackdown doesn't seem to be working. While the British government treats the Filton 18 as lawbreakers and homegrown terrorists, their supporters hail them as heroes and consider them as political prisoners.
They're imprisoned because the UK state is trying to protect its relationship and its financial ties to Israel. And this is the extent that they'll go to. They're political prisoners because they have been imprisoned not for their actions, but for the government's politics and for the government's allegiances with their military outpost, aka the Zionist entity.
As Gaza continues to face relentless bombing and siege, the protesters here say they won't be silenced, vowing to keep demanding justice despite the risks. Said Porizup, London.
Under a unified sky, the territorial waters of Iran mirror a nation's resolve, coming alive as over 3,000 naval vessels participate in a monumental naval parade showcasing unwavering support for Palestine. The massive parade also demonstrates the strength and readiness of IRGC's naval forces, sending a strong message to adversaries just one day prior to international Quds Day rallies. This is not just a show of maritime prowess, but a symbol of solidarity, with the flags of Iran and Palestine waving proudly.
This is the fourth year that the naval parade is being held to mark the occasion, featuring civilian vessels from volunteer forces alongside other naval ships. First and foremost, this event sends a strong message of solidarity with Palestine. It also demonstrates to the Caspian Sea littoral states that this body of water represents friendship. Also, it demonstrates that Iran is always ready to support its people and protect its sovereignty against threats, as the parade is taking place simultaneously along the coast of the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman.
The parade, conducted simultaneously in Iran's territorial waters from the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman to the Caspian Sea, features a variety of vessels, from advanced naval warships to the smaller boats manned by Basij volunteer forces, all proudly displaying the flag of Palestine next to the Iranian banner.
The event you are witnessing today is a naval parade conducted by the Iranian Navy and volunteer forces. Here at our naval base, 150 vessels of volunteer forces and 30 vessels from the IRGC Navy's northern base are participating in the parade in the north. This parade demonstrates solidarity with the oppressed people of Palestine and condemns the atrocities committed by the Israeli regime in Gaza. Additionally, it aims to showcase the military strength of the volunteer forces and to enhance unity among the various branches of the armed forces.
Ahead of international Quds Day rallies, this maritime demonstrations has tuned into an annual tradition, underscoring the enduring bond between Iran and Palestine.
And that's the message from Iran's territorial waters: unity, strength, and unwavering support for Palestine ahead of Quds Day, showcasing Iran's maritime resolve and solidarity to the world. Fateh Masumi, Babolsar.
The Israeli occupation continues to escalate, pushing further into southern Syria and now directly targeting civilians. But the people of Syria did not stand idly by. Residents fiercely resisted the unprecedented Israeli expansion, engaging in clashes with advancing forces and sacrificing martyrs and injuries in defense of their land.
The Israeli occupation attempted to impose its presence by force on farmers in Koya, but the Syrian people naturally reject colonialism and occupation. This led to confrontations in the village, where brave men stood up against the aggression, sacrificing their lives in defense of their land.
The people of Dara and the occupied Golan reaffirm their unwavering connection to Damascus. No amount of Israeli pressure, intimidation, or incentives can change that. Resistance is their natural right, enshrined in international law, and they will continue to fight against the occupation.
The reaction in Dara reflects absolute rejection of the occupation. If Israel's actions go unchallenged, mere condemnations will only pave the way for negotiations that compromise Syrian rights. That's why we support all forms of popular resistance aimed at expelling the occupiers.
For Syrians, history has shown that Israel only understands the language of force. Empty condemnations and international resolutions will not drive the occupation out of Syrian land. The youth of Syria refuse to surrender to an occupier that thrives on destruction and terror, standing instead in solidarity with the resistance in the south.
Neither condemnations nor UN resolutions would force the Zionist entity to withdraw from occupied territories. Liberation can only be achieved through armed resistance. The youth of Syria refuse to submit to this brutal occupation and stand firmly with the heroic resistance in the south.
Despite the delayed condemnation by the ruling Syrian regime, the Israeli occupation continues to escalate its aggression. However, for Syrians, the path forward remains clear: resistance until victory.
Your option for today and a better tomorrow. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Today, Palestinians in Gaza, despite enduring the worst atrocities in modern history, would rather live among the rubble of their homes than be forced to move out yet again. Any future plan for Gaza without taking Hamas into account is definitely doomed to fail. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. SDB Rhodes when President Donald Trump said last month he wanted the United States to take over Gaza and resettle its more than 2 million inhabitants in Egypt and Jordan, he effectively put the onus on Arab leaders to come up with a counterproposal. Arab leaders did exactly that at an emergency summit of the Arab League in the Egyptian capital Cairo recently. They endorsed a plan proposed by Egypt to reconstruct the war-ravaged Gaza Strip. Unlike the real estate mogul-turned-president's absurd plan that was widely condemned, the Arab initiative would allow the Palestinians living in the territory to stay there, something the entire world has consensus on, except for the Zionist regime and its main patron, the United States. After Trump put forward his plan for Gaza, which United Nations experts said would amount to ethnic cleansing and a violation of international law, the White House signaled it was open to hearing what an Arab plan for post-war Gaza would sound like. Egypt's three-phase blueprint aims to reconstruct Gaza, which the Zionist regime has leveled to the ground over the past 16 months, over 4 to 5 years, and with an estimated cost of $53 billion. Maintain security and have the Palestinian Authority govern the territory. However, as expected, the Trump administration was quick to reject the Arab initiative. The White House said the proposal failed to take the reality of Gaza into account and that Trump stood by his vision to turn Gaza into a Riviera for tourism in West Asia, that is, after driving its residents out of their homes. The Arab vision, which calls for a committee of professional Palestinian technocrats to run Gaza affairs for 6 months before handing power to the internationally recognized Palestinian Authority in the occupied West Bank, was welcomed by Hamas, the Gaza-based resistance movement that the Zionist regime had vowed to eliminate but failed to do so. One could argue that such an outcome would at least be considered a quasi-victory for Israel, which has long described dismantling Hamas, the only independent political actor representing the Palestinian people in Gaza, as its ultimate goal in the genocidal war that killed nearly 49,000 people, most of them children and women, following the events of October 7, 2023. But it's clear that Benjamin Netanyahu wants a bigger piece of the colonial pie, and that is being communicated to the rest of the world by Trump, the best friend Israel has ever had in the White House. Israel sees Hamas as the main obstacle to subjugating the Palestinian people in the occupied territories and forcing them to abandon their long-held dream of establishing an independent Palestinian state with East Al-Quds as its capital. The Palestinians, along with most of the international community, have been demanding Israel withdraw to the 1967 borders. But the Zionist regime has been moving in the opposite direction, pushing illegal settlements deeper into Palestinian lands. Long before the new genocidal war was unleashed on Gaza in October 2023, Israel had been trying to weaken and ultimately dismantle Hamas as a political entity in the territory to pave the way for its colonialist agenda of ethnically cleansing the occupied territories from the river to the sea. With Trump, a former real estate tycoon, back in the White House, Netanyahu has seen a golden opportunity to fast-track that process by taking control of Gaza and turning the narrow strip of land on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea into a luxury settlement for wealthy Zionists and a hub for Western tourists. Zionism, at its core, is based on the forced displacement of indigenous populations through intimidation and cutting of vital infrastructure and basic needs of survival, allowing Israeli settlers to move in and permanently occupy the lands. The Trump-Netanyahu plan for Gaza would effectively kill the prospect of an independent state for Palestinians who want to reunite Gaza with the occupied West Bank as one state with East Al-Quds as its capital. Though the United States has not officially abandoned its policy of supporting a so-called two-state solution, President Trump, both during his first term and now in his second, seems to be moving in lockstep with Israel's far right by implementing policies that are anathema to an independent Palestinian state, apart from its potential to become, as Trump's former special envoy and son-in-law Jared Kushner has put it, a waterfront property. Gaza holds another promising wealth that Netanyahu seems to have set his sights on. The enormous gas field found in the eastern Mediterranean, especially off the coast of Gaza. Back in 1999, British Gas estimated that reserves in Gaza Marine alone contain about 1.1 trillion cubic feet of natural gas. That same year, the Palestinian Authority, which governed Gaza at the time, granted the British agency a 25-year contract to exploit the natural gas field. Until now, the Zionist regime has not allowed Palestinians to receive a dime from this natural treasure to which they are entitled. In that context, Zionist regime prime ministers from Ehud Barak to Netanyahu have tried with varying degrees of urgency and through various illegal means to strip Palestinians living in Gaza of their sovereignty over their land and territorial waters. Netanyahu has an incentive to prolong the war on Gaza as long as possible. His genocidal intent, through carpet bombing of Gaza, destruction of its vital civilian infrastructure, and the use of starvation as a weapon of war, point to his desire to displace as many Palestinians from their land as possible. Netanyahu's refusal to enter negotiations with Hamas on the second phase of a fragile ceasefire that his regime was forced to accept in January also reveals the same malicious intent. The second stage of the agreement calls for a permanent end to the war and the full withdrawal of Israeli occupation forces from Gaza. The Zionist regime authorities have insisted that the war will not end until Hamas is fully defeated. Throughout the war, Israeli regime military commanders were often bewildered by how quickly Hamas and other Palestinian groups regrouped and re-emerged in areas of Gaza where they had declared them eliminated and defeated. Israeli regime leaders, not least Netanyahu, know too well that the power of Hamas stems not from its governance over Gaza or even its arms, but from its identity as a robust part of a unified Palestinian society and from its ideology of resistance against Israeli occupation and apartheid. It's noteworthy that most people in Gaza today are the descendants of Palestinian refugees driven to the territory in 1948, and hundreds of thousands of Palestinians were forcibly and violently displaced from their homeland to establish a so-called Jewish-majority state in line with the long-cherished agenda of the Zionist movement. Palestinians call May 15, 1948, when the Zionist regime was illegally created, the Nakba, or catastrophe. The Nakba followed a long process of forced expulsion, dispossession, and mass murder. For generations of Palestinians, the Nakba is far from over. Driven by the ideology of Zionism, the Zionist regime continues to oppress, dispossess, and murder Palestinians to this day. Today, Palestinians in Gaza, despite enduring the worst atrocities in modern history, would rather live among the rubble of their homes than be forced to move out yet again. The idea that they could be uprooted once more strikes the rawest of nerves for the war-ravaged population in Gaza. And Hamas, being part of the very fabric of Palestinian society, is there to stay with them. Any future plan for Gaza without taking Hamas into account is definitely doomed to fail.
teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Muslim lady. This is Asma. I have the honor to be your host. And again, I have the pleasure to be at the service of Sister Zainab.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for coming here. I would like you to give us a very brief introduction about yourself for those people who have just joined us.
All right. I'm Turfatul and Zainab Askari, and I am from Kashmir, which is under Indian administration. And I have been living in Iran for some past 9 years now. And I have studied a master's in linguistics, and I have also I'm also engaged in the Hausa studies. And at the same time, I'm teaching.
Very perfect. Well, previously on Muslim Lady, we've been talking about an independent woman that is not impressed by money. And then we talked about what else could impress her if not money. Then we came to this conclusion that it's not only money that talks. Love has got a role to play as well. And in today's episode, we're going to discuss some other important things that could impress an independent woman.
So before we go ahead with further points, what a woman needs, decoding the password to her heart.
Yeah.
I would again focus on the love again. So a man's love basically for a wife is like a gardener watering his flowers. If the gardener provides less water than what's needed, the flowers will wither and dry out. So similarly, a man withholds affection, whether due to pride or any other reason, he love and intimacy in the relationship will gradually fade. So regardless of the stress and pressure a man faces outside the home, he should never bring those problems into the household and allow them to affect his behavior towards his wife. And the more love and attention he gives to her, more harmonious home it will be. So when he returns home tired and exhausted, he should also be welcomed in a peaceful and comforting environment. It goes for both of them. So yeah, now going for another point, what she needs basically is his participation in the household affairs. So it's not just love, it's not confined to love that a woman should get impressed apart from financial security and then she'll get into marriage with a man. There are other things as well. For example, the basic thing I would say, like I heard many even celebrities saying that when they were asked why, what is this? She said the primary thing one gets married is to have children. Mm-hmm. Okay, then all the secondary and tertiary things, they come along. So yes, to have children.
Yeah, so we could add to love the urge for being a mother.
Yes.
To have children.
Yes.
Could inspire this independent woman to get a step towards getting married.
Yeah. Now, the very important point here is like, okay, these are the points that would impress a woman.
An independent woman that's got everything.
Yeah. Apart from the, you know, just she does not mean money. She does not need money. What else she needs? And now, for example, a woman is impressed and now you're into this family unit. You have started a family unit. I would say the efforts do not stop. The biggest stereotype that exists in our mind is that, okay, we made efforts. Now she's fine. It's done. Efforts begin.
You only have to take actions in order to capture her heart. Yeah. Once it's in your hand,
then you
have
it's a daily task.
Yeah,
it's a daily task. So like now, like for example, if you said you need to show that love and affection, for example, she gets impressed, then it's like it keeps on continuing. It's not just now today. Mm-hmm. It has to. You got engaged, you got married, and it's done. No, you have to keep on showing this love. For example, It's said that a man's love for his wife is like a gardener watering his flowers.
Mm-hmm. The love story you have started to inspire that independent woman in order to get married with you does not end once you get into the union of family.
Yeah.
You have to continue.
And then the expectations in the union of family are even more. It's not just, you know, even in the family union, she needs some financial security mm-hmm. or something like that. No, she needs way more things beyond that.
Exactly. So let's go for a break and then we'll come back to see what are the things beyond that that she's looking for once she has entered that family union. Yes, independent woman, welcome back to your program. Well, this is Muslim Lady and we're talking about you, all the independent ladies out there. So, you are inspired to get married now. All that love and kindness and mutual respect that you were seeking for, you got it in one person and then you got into the union of family.
Right.
So, is it over there?
Not at all. So, we said that love, respect and all those things should continue. Mm-hmm. Even after that, it's not just your respect before getting married and then your respect is...
So now, that independent woman is married, what does she want?
She wants all those things back mm-hmm. again. It should not stop, number one. It's very necessary to remember that.
Yeah.
Efforts do not stop at getting married. Efforts continue on a daily basis. Efforts continue as long as you're together.
Yeah.
So another thing, because she's independent, she would definitely require... participation in household affairs.
Surely, yeah.
So some people think that since women spend more time at home and they should bear entire burden of household chores alone, however, like even Islam places the responsibility of household tasks on both men as well as women. Working at home, it has great rewards. For example, it knows no gender. Imam Ali al-Islam, he also helped Lady Fatima salam alayha by doing a lot of like assisting her in household chores. So
it's not the matter of gender.
It's only
women who have to do the household chores, or it's a minor thing that they are doing. It's not a matter of gender, and it's not the matter of trivial stuff that they're doing at home. And by the way, I do believe that what women are doing at home is way much more difficult and time-consuming than what men are doing out there.
Yeah, so the numerous rewards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises for even an hour of spending serving the family in itself signifies that how important this matter is. So participation in the household task, it not only transforms your psychological pressures into psychological mm-hmm. security, it also enhances empathy between the two partners.
If the matter of getting used to each other happens in between a man and his wife, the two of them, the couples, is it a bad thing or a good thing?
When you're used to each other, you don't realize the importance. But once you are, like for example, one of you is traveling or something, then you realize the used to thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then it really reminds you of the importance and the assistance
yeah.
you have had from the mm-hmm. partner, like who is missing right now or is on travel or something, you know?
Exactly. And the good part of getting used to each other?
Is that you get to know each other, you
yeah.
grow together.
That's the point I wanted to say. Because, you know, nowadays, if you listen to the story of couples, then you would repeatedly hear this word that it's as if we have got used to each other.
Yeah.
It's as if we no longer have that sparkle that once we used to see in each other. But I think it's not a bad thing to get used
to
each other.
You need
it
to
means
change your
that there is a matter of maturity in between.
You need to change the methods. For example, the same thing. If you tell someone to, if you tell a partner that you go on a trip for 10 days or something like that, and so that refreshes
mm-hmm.
both the minds.
Yeah.
It refreshes both the minds because it's not just one partner who's going to feel the missing part of like getting used to. It's also it's both of them.
So it also could serve for the question that you were discussing and elaborating on. The you methods know, that you have to go through in order to make your relationship to stay fresh, the same as it was the at the first day. Like you have to give each other free space to have that freedom of action for yourself. Like if you want to go to travel with your friends, it's okay.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
There was this lady, she said we are married for 12 years and we still go out for dinners and lunch or things like that. And it's like this, we he comes from another place, I grew from another place, and we get dressed and prepared the way we used to get before in our engagement time.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine doing that after 12 years. It's really hard. Like people stop it at the very first year of their marriage. So try these simple tricks to keep that vibrant, you know, to keep that love refreshing forever. You know, Messenger of Allah, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, stated, only a martyr or a man who Allah wishes good for this world and the hereafter will serve his family.
Mm-hmm.
So know that you are very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you are fulfilling her needs apart from financial security as well. So apart from all these things, a woman definitely needs men in consulting.
Yeah.
You know, men should avoid that authoritarian behavior.
Yeah.
You know, in life because, and consult your wife.
That's superior perspective. I guess no woman in this world would love that attitude.
Because managing affairs through mutual discussions is way better than you're just doing something all alone and you don't want to get her involved. Or and then this is how fights even erupt, conflicts erupt. When she sees something after so many months, you have been on some topic or you have been on some, you know, it's very important. It's very necessary to engage her in some consultations, discussions, because maybe she'll give you better advice. She's your, when you say she's my better half, then she will give you better advices as well.
Yeah.
So take your advice. Even if you don't want to apply them, at least listen to them. She'll feel importance. Mm-hmm. So sometimes they should prioritize their wives over their own, you know, own decisions so that the woman feel valued in managing the household.
Yeah, that's very true. And
it's not that she should not feel like, I have no value in managing my own home, but I have value in managing the outside offices because I'm an independent lady. You have to give her equal that managing importance in the home. It's very important.
Yeah. In a nutshell, if I want to just wrap it all up and tell you a summary of what we've been talking about these independent ladies, is that if you want to marry them, money is not going to impress them because they already have achieved that for themselves. They have independence, they have money, they financially are not in need of you. But then what they are in need of is love and kindness and mutual respect. And once you get her heart and once you become an important part of her heart, that doesn't mean that you have got it all and you ended there. No. In order to have a fresh life, a very... how would I put it, just a fruitful union together, you have to actually be trying throughout the journey of your union together.
Yeah.
And I think the gist of this, how you're going to achieve to this point, how you're going to achieve this fruit of your life, is that you stay as her friend beside her all the time. And it's a mutual thing. It's not one-sided.
And this friendshipness gets one more thing. That is defensive. A woman always expects you to be her defense, you know, to stand in her defense. Yeah, be on her side.
Yeah.
So, because, you know, even Quran tells you to cover each other's flaws, your clothes of each other. So, not only just flaws, but when someone is raising a finger on her, be her,
defense,
know, be
an
defense.
Armor.
Be an armor.
Do not create a stance against each other. You have to be beside each other and solve everything through discussion, through kind words and logic. So I guess this was all. I hope you all would get enough of love that you deserve and you actually crave for. So this was all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
This hour's top headlines. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says the Zionist regime of Israel is the only proxy force in the region, which invades other countries on behalf of the world's colonial powers. Israeli forces kill over 60 civilians in a single day across Gaza, increasing Palestinian death toll since the resumption of the regime's genocide to over 900. And the United States conducts fresh airstrikes on Yemen's capital following the Yemeni army's successful operations against the U.S. and Israel. Hello and welcome to World News. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says the Zionist regime of Israel is the only proxy force of the world's colonial power.